All right. Hopefully everybody's well. Amen to that. If you have your Bibles, open up with me, please, to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. Chapter 16 of the Gospel of Mark. I am going to try to stay on target today. That means it's going to go sideways. Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 15, this is the Great Commission of the Saints. This is the, according to Mark, this is the final bunch of words that Jesus said before he left his disciples. And he tells them here in verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." This ministry that he's called us to is not natural. It's supernatural. Notice what the signs are that follow the believers. Now, believers, we're not called to follow the signs, right? If you turn around and follow the signs, you're going the wrong way. But if you follow the Lord and believe, the signs follow you. They will come naturally. That is the promise of the Lord. So here he's saying that we'll cast out devils. Means there's some authority to be had over the kingdom of darkness. A lot of people we know, personally know them. They are oppressed of the devil, at least. Some even possessed. You know, they are out of their mind. They can't get their feet under them. They can't get their emotions under them. They're oppressed of the devil. You have, as a Christian, the authority over that darkness. Okay? And they'll speak with new tongues. This we're probably going to get into pretty heavily today, but not because I want to talk about tongues necessarily, but because it's important, tertiary to other things. Okay? They'll take up serpents. Now, the only thing I could think of about this, you see a lot of Pentecostal churches or Holiness Pentecostal churches in Appalachia, other places of the country, but mostly in Appalachia. I saw some snake handlers down in Alabama. But they drink strychnine, and they carry snakes around because of this verse. I do not believe that this is what that's saying. Okay, I think that's just taking it completely out of context. I believe that taking up serpents has very much got to do with authority. You think about Moses. When Moses cast his rod down, it became a snake. When he was talking to the Lord, he fled from it. And God told him, "Come back over here and pick that up." And he took it up, that rod. Later, when he did that with the magicians, and he cast his rod down, and they cast their rod down, it became snakes. The snake, ate the other two snakes. God then said specifically, "Take that rod, that one, that ate those other two snakes, then wave it over the Nile," you know? So it's about this sort of, I believe it's about authority. It's about authority over darkness, over the plans of the devil. You take up serpents, you're in charge. Any deadly thing will not hurt them. Last week, I believe I shared around the table about a young man that used to go to the church with us, and how he tried to kill himself bunch of times, took sleeping pills and drank and did all these things, put his head in the oven, couldn't kill himself, truck wouldn't start, he couldn't kill himself. But then when he repented, turned to the Lord, and we jumped up to tell his wife, he wanted to tell his wife, he jumped in the truck and it started right up and went. But he wasn't able to kill himself because God was there, no matter how he tried to poison himself. Now, I'm not saying we should poison ourselves. Okay, this is not what that's saying either. But you know, there's plots against you sometimes. The devil plots against you. There's people who plot against you, maybe try to poison you. They like you that much, you know? And it's not going to hurt you. So there's some divine protection there. There's some divine authority. I want to go to Acts chapter 10 next. But, you know, Matthew, when Matthew records the same passage, the very last sort of words that Jesus gives, he stresses teaching all nations what I taught you and baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost in order for people to be saved. Right? That's what Matthew stresses. Luke, on the other hand, in that same account, stresses about waiting for power. Like, don't just go run off, but wait for power. So it's clear when you start to put the instructions together that the Lord gave, first of all, Christians are supposed to be very evangelical. Come on, we have a mission to this world, right? We're not called to cloister into the church building and just be church people. We're supposed to go out and go get them, compel them to come into his house. Tell them the great things that God has done for you. Right? Maybe first take a minute and take a deep breath and try to remember the great things that God has done for you. And if you can't figure out any great things that God has done for you, then you need to have your memory jogged a little. You know, because you're still here among the living. It's Father's Day today. Happy Father's Day. So we were getting ready for the service today. I noticed there's people in the graveyard. There's a fresh grave over there, relatively fresh. People were standing. I haven't seen people in the graveyard. And I was thinking, what's going on? They're visiting their dads. Right? Sad. Visiting their dads in the graveyard. So if you can visit your dad, thank God. Right? Thank God. Now, there's still a chance for dad to get saved. Maybe still a chance, you know, for you to speak to your kids and give them some wisdom, give them something from the Lord. We should look for the opportunity to preach and speak the words of God to the world around us that's dying. That's the mission. We are commanded to go. We are commanded. Okay? If you go with me to Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, you know, this verse, there are a couple of passages that really inspired me to want more from the Lord. Okay, I was going to church. We were in church. We were constantly there. We were doing all kinds of outreaches and going to, you know, nursing homes and insane asylums and traveling around the country and evangelizing in other churches and bringing the message and going in parades, making floats and going in parades. And, you know, there used to be a parade. People used to go to those. You know, like it used to be like 90, 100,000 people would attend a St. Patrick's Day parade in either Rocky Point. That was wild over there. That's the one place that I thought we're going to get killed. Rocky Point, West Hampton, we did a St. Patrick's Day parade. It must have been 10 degrees below zero once. I mean, it was so cold. Couldn't feel your fingers. Nothing stayed in tune. It was unbelievable. But there were 100,000 people gathered there. Right? They're trapped there at the side of the road with floats and stuff going by, and here comes Jesus. Somebody to remind them, somebody to tell them. We have more traffic on Long Island than probably everywhere else on earth. I have to say that. Signs work great. You could be out there with a sign. You could be out there preaching. I don't know. You encounter people all the time. Dug up some tracks, rewriting them a little, gonna give them out to you so you can maybe give them out. They start trouble. Stickers, stamps, whatever it is that you can think of to try to bring the message to people's hearts and minds now. I believe that the fields are white to the harvest. I believe that now is a very special moment, a little moment. You know when something goes up and then it stops climbing and it starts falling down again and there's that weightless moment. And here we are in one of these sort of weightless moments in the world. Right? What has gone up is now slowing and coming to a halt, and it's going to come crashing down. But here is an opportunity. When you tell people, hey, maybe Jesus, maybe God, they pause a second. You visibly see them pause a second and consider what you're saying. This is new. 35 years I've been a Christian. Most of the time that you tell somebody about the Lord, they will mock. They'll make fun of you. Now, people are just hungry for something. They don't know what it is. They have everything, but they're still not satisfied. Jesus is the answer. Amen. You have him, tell them. God commands us to tell them. So, before I got sidetracked. With all of that activity going on, very evangelistic church we were in, a very active church. I mean, we had like two Sunday services for a while, and then a Tuesday, and then a Thursday. We had a Friday night movie night. There was music practice and work day around the church. I mean, it was 6 days a week. There was Wednesday, which was off, but I lived there. So there was always something. But I was empty inside. I was like not feeling fulfilled inside. And some of the passages of Scripture that I was reading really were poking me and prodding me. And this passage, this Acts chapter 10, was doing that, because Saul, who later became Paul, was out murdering Christians, trying to kill them for being false teachers, blasphemers, preaching this false Messiah, so he thought, and he was on a rampage to kill all the Christians that he could kill. But God was dealing in his life and knocked him off his horse and blinded him and revealed himself to him. But there was this guy, Ananias, who was praying, and the Lord says, "Hey, Ananias." And he says, "Yeah." He says, "I want you to go to such and such a street, to such and such a house, to where such and such a people, there's a guy there named Saul, and he's blind now, but he's seen in a vision a guy named Ananias coming to lay hands on him that he might receive his sight and hear the gospel. And I want you to go there and tell him about me and lay hands on him and baptize him." And Ananias was like, "Wait, are we talking about Saul of Tarsus, like the one that's like coming to murder everybody, round them up and put them all in jail, imprison them, turn them to the right way, put them in education camps?" And the Lord's like, "Oh, yeah, yeah, that's the one, yes." And he's like, "Are you sure that's the one? Because I'm pretty sure he's going to kill me." See, so he's having, think about the prayer life here. Okay, I want you to ponder this with me for a second. He's arguing with God. The instructions are so clear that he's arguing. This is not like, "Oh, I felt to give this old lady a tract and she was so blessed and I was blessed for it." This is the address, what the guy saw in his vision, the state of his health and the state of his mind, who he's staying with, what's transpired. And not only that, he is a bitter, violent enemy against Christianity. "I wanted to have a relationship with God so strong that I could argue with him in prayer," right? "That I could argue with him about something." When was the last time you heard instructions from the Lord that were so clear that you felt you could argue with him about them? "Are you sure about that?" You see why I can't teach like marriage counseling, right? I'd be like, "You guys got to argue. In order for love to begin, there has to be conflict or whatnot." But I thought, here's this guy getting directions, the address, the location, and he disagrees. That is a very, very powerful relationship with God. There's a few cases like that in the book of Acts. Another one we'll look at later. But so what happens is also here in Acts 10, Peter is like on a trip. It's Acts chapter 10. We're going to begin in verse 28. But Peter is out there, and the Lord comes and visits him, shows him a vision of all these non-kosher things coming down like on a picnic, like a sheet. And God is telling him, "Rise, slay and eat." It would be like you seeing in a dream a vision or something like that. It was like monkey brains or something, whatever disgusts you. Tripe, I don't know. Something gross, like that you would never eat. And he's arguing, "Not so, Lord. No, Lord. I've never, ever put anything non-kosher in my mouth. I'm not going to eat that. That's unclean. I'm not doing that." He's arguing with the Lord. The entire ministry, you and me sitting here, the entire ministry to us, salvation to us, hinged on this vision. This being made clear, instructions telling him to go somewhere and do something, go to a Gentile's house. He's not allowed to go to a Gentile's house. He's not allowed in the house. He can't speak or fraternize with them at all. But here God is telling him, go preach to him. It's an argument, you see? The relationship is so strong, the communication is so strong, and that's the one that really provoked me. The communication is so strong that he could vehemently disagree with it. Like, has doctrinal reasons. Those are unclean things I can't eat. I can't go to the bar, Lord. Go to the bar and preach? Listen, be sure, okay? Otherwise you'll just end up drinking and partying. But the Lord can send you to places that you think you shouldn't be going, to do things and say things that you don't think you should be doing. He can. But that wasn't happening to me. So I was really pounding heaven. I wanted to hear from God. I wanted to know. I wanted to have instructions from God that were so clear I could debate him on them, the validity of them, and hear the answer. You know, like if I could raise this doctrinal reason why it shouldn't be, and he would shoot it down. No, go. These things provoked me when I was a young Christian to want to know him better. Also the fact that their ministries involved casting out devils and people getting healed and the dead being raised and amazing things transpiring, not the least of which was the new tongues, part of it for sure. In verse 28 of Acts chapter 10, it says, he says to him, you know how it's unlawful for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. When he comes to Cornelius's door, Cornelius falls on his knees to worship him. Peter, of course, stands him up. We have way too much idolizing of people today. Personalities in the church, stars, superstars, rock stars, and God doesn't share his glory. Stands him up and tells him, you know I'm not even allowed to be here, right? But God told me to come here, so what's up? And he says, he begins to preach to him, and in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Now, up until now, only Jews had received the Holy Ghost. Isn't that ironic? A bunch of Pentecostal Jews. In fact, all of the first church are Jewish. Not just Jewish, but raging Pentecostal Jews. So weird, right? They of the circumcision which believe were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? He immediately identified what happened, because that's what happened to him. That's what happened to all of them. The only weird thing here about this is not that the Holy Ghost was poured out, but that it was on Gentiles. That's a first. That's a first, according to the scriptures, anyway. So he immediately hustles up and baptizes them. He dunks them. He's like, all the times in the past, see, their baptism, they went to the baptism of John, then followed Jesus, then later came Pentecost. Others, when he preached, that turned and repented, he ordered them, they were baptized and received the Holy Ghost. He said, repent, be baptized, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's how it went. There was an order. I love how God doesn't follow any of the orders, and that's for a reason. That's so we don't make a religion out of it. Because we are a mess. We love a checklist, right? Here, God fills them with the Spirit, and now they're scrambling to baptize them, which is like a no-no. Can't baptize the Gentiles. What are we doing? When he goes back again to the camp in chapter 11, it picks up, they were of the circumcision debated with him, argued with him, withstood him. What are you doing going to Gentiles? What are you doing? They're furious with him. Can't do that. And so he tells them the story. Listen, I was getting ready to for the prayer and eating. You know, we were praying and eating. I saw a vision. In the vision, God let this sheet down. There was all these unclean animals. I said, I'm not going to eat that. God said, don't call what I've cleansed common or unclean. And then, you know, when I went there, in verse 15 of chapter 11 of Acts, he says, when I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us in the beginning. So it's the same thing. Okay? It's the same things. He was there, Acts chapter 2. He was here when this was happening. It is the same, one and the same. Right? Then he says, I remembered how the Lord said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did to us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Like, if God filled all of you with the Holy Spirit now and you began speaking in tongues and prophesying and magnifying God and all those things, I want to be baptized. Let's have a baptism service. I said, no, you can't because of what? What am I, nuts? You can argue with God. God has fully accepted you at that point. Now, this is the critical, doctrinal, important thing that I'm trying to bring out here. This settles it for them. That's it. Can you imagine what this means? They are now joining together Jewish and Gentile believers into one body on one thing that God specifically did. And what was it? He filled them with the Spirit. Then they say, they held their peace when they heard these things, and they glorified God, saying, then has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. The proof for them that God had accepted them and that they had repented and that had received eternal life was that God filled them with the Spirit. To them, this was membership. This was membership. You know, I've been picking on the church a lot lately. I'll probably keep on picking on the church because I can't help it. All of this idea of like, oh, you see, you can go and you promise to pay your tithes and you attend for a little while and there's a statement of faith. Statement of faith, we believe, this is what we believe, and if you could sign the statement of faith and you're going to come and faithfully be here and don't forget the tithes. I know there are churches out there where you remember, if you stop going, they'll send you a bill. Hey, we noticed you haven't paid your tithes in 6 months. You'll get a bill. Hello? I digress. The point is, you can be a member of what the church is doing, right? You can be a member in this way, and I believe that this is akin to like climbing up some other way into the sheepfold. Like what happens is people become members of a church or members of a group or members of a denomination. Even places teach that if you have to be baptized, like if, let's say you were baptized before, right, but you have to be baptized again because now you're coming to this church and this church or this denomination requires it so that your baptism doesn't count because we have to give it to you. I mean, so what happens is people become all consumed with joining the church, but they're not really concerned about joining the church. Because joining the church means God comes to live inside of you. Because if he accepts you in, now you're in his church. Nobody can say anything one way or the other. There are a ton of people that hate the fact that I am in the body of Christ. They hate it. Too bad. Too bad. I should start calling this thorn in your flesh ministries. Someone told me once, I guess you think you have a correction ministry. Yeah, I do. It's a target-rich environment for correction. What about joining the church that Jesus is building. He said, on this rock I will build my church. I'm building a church. In Matthew, like we read last week, they went everywhere preaching, and the Lord worked with them, confirming his word, adding to the church as he saw fit. It all came down to being filled with the Spirit. And in every case that people were filled with the Spirit, there was this something happened. They prophesied. They magnified God. They spoke in tongues. Something transpired. Okay, magnified God. People leave that aside. Oh, they were praising God. You know, before I was a Christian, I couldn't even say Jesus. It was this little weird thing. I used to say like God and Jesus and stuff. It was like this slurred one word thing. I couldn't get his holy name on my filthy tongue. I was too dark to even utter his name. So to be able to say, glory to God, hallelujah, praise you, Jesus, publicly, hands up, acting a fool, that's really something. That's really something that you shouldn't overlook. Praise, worship, magnifying God, glorifying God. They said in Acts chapter 2, you know, we hear them, which I think is the key, we hear them in all of our native tongues. What were they saying? They were giving glory to God. They were glorifying God, speaking of God's wonderful works. Prophesying. Thus saith the Lord, whatever it was. Right? They say, wow, the Gentiles must be saved now, getting saved now. Can you imagine? That settled it? What settles it today? We're going to vote? The councils, the boards are going to get together and have a vote? Maybe all of the dioceses should get together and all of the heads of the dioceses should come together and vote. But what does God think? What does God say? What does God want? God has, they just surrender the debate. A millennia, several millennia of entrenched tradition of the Jews not being allowed to have any association. Most of them wouldn't even have association with each other from different tribes or sects or divisions. The Pharisees barely hanging with the Sadducees, sitting on opposite sides of the council hall. Some lawyers in the middle trying to work out loopholes. Different tribes that wouldn't go talk to each other. The Samaritans wouldn't talk anymore to the Judeans. Over what? And to have all of that go away because God did something so important that settled it forever. And what was it? They were baptized in the Spirit. They were baptized in the Spirit. Now, Acts chapter 2, let's just go there quick. I want to show you something in Acts chapter 2. So what happens in Acts 2:1 is the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as unto fire, and it sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, some have said, well, this is languages because look at all the different languages. And some have said, well, this is tongues as we know it. And then people heard. Probably more in the second camp, but it doesn't even matter. I would say this, if being baptized in the Spirit and speaking in other tongues lets you speak other known languages in the world, Russian, Greek, Italian, then we are in serious trouble because there hasn't been anyone filled with the Spirit in eons. Show me somebody getting filled with the Spirit and speaking some Russian. Go! Where are the known languages being spoken? I believe that largely this miracle, even though I've heard, a friend of mine was a pastor in India. He said he was out in the villages, out in places where they were establishing churches out there. Crazy stories about the mission fields out there. I mean, showdowns with, you know, what, you know, down in South America they would call witch doctors. But there, it's Hindu priests that run. They're like the mob boss of the villages. Crazy stuff would happen. But he said in one church service, the Spirit, the Holy Ghost was poured out, and the people began speaking in tongues like we hear and we're used to hearing, you know, those of us that have heard it. And but then he's standing there. Here's this village woman. She's speaking perfect English. I don't know. He's standing there listening to her. She's speaking perfect English. She doesn't know English. She's out in some remote village somewhere. They speak some millions of jungle dialects out in the village somewhere. She doesn't know English. He does. He does, but she doesn't. This type of story has been told before. Largely what you see is speaking in tongues as we know it to be. That's what happened to me. I might be speaking another language. When I speak in tongues, I just don't know which one it is. But people have said, you know, somebody felt moved, spoke in tongues, they were rebuked. But there, sitting on the front row, was a missionary who came, you know, whatever, and it was their dialect from where they were. God knows how to communicate. I don't know if it's necessary to be that dogmatic, but I would say that if getting filled with the Holy Ghost always or nearly always accompanies speaking in tongues, and if the tongues be known languages, then show me. Show me the known languages. You better start producing some Russian or German or something quick if it's not tongues like we know. Could be. Show me. Because it's always like, always comes. I believe the miracle is more in the hearing. They're saying, how do we hearing? These people are Galileans. They're speaking, we're hearing. They're speaking, we're hearing. When they say, well, you, these guys must be drunk. This is crazy. Verse 16, Peter gets up and says, you know, we're not drunk, but, and this nonsense, people are acting and carrying on this whole, like, God's bartender stuff and drunk and falling down in the spirit. Madness. This is important verse, though, doctrinally, and I'll tell you why in a second. He gets up and says, this is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel, that in the last days I'll pour out of my spirit on all flesh, and my handmaidens and servants shall prophesy, and so forth. This is that. The reason this is important is because there is this like manifested sons of God theology, and there's also this latter rain theology that's saying, you know, like that the Joel hasn't happened yet, that it's going to get poured out later. There's all this thing. But he says this is that. Peter says what was happening with these here at Cornelius was what was happening then in the second chapter of Acts when we were there. So it's the same miracle. It's the same thing. Baptism in the Spirit is baptism in the Spirit. If you turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 15. A lot of Acts today. Acts chapter 15. Beginning in verse 7. Says here, when there had been much disputing. Now here they're disputing because what happened? The Jewish Christians, they just naturally do some things, right? They're circumcising their kids still the eighth day. That's their tradition. They're eating kosher. Some Christian traditions are eating like this again. They think it's the right thing to do. I do not. But look at me. I probably could eat better. Right? So I got nothing to say. If you live in a stone house, don't throw glasses or whatever they say, you know. And they're doing things naturally. They're abstaining from things at the market. They're not eating things that are strangled. They're not eating things offered to idols. And here's these Gentiles, and they've been raised in a different way. Right? They haven't been raised culturally that way. The conflict is starting to be really sharp. And the Jewish Christians are saying, yeah, that's fine. We can let the Gentiles in, but they have to become Jews first. Isn't that ironic? You have to become a Jew to become a Christian because there's no other way in, according to their thinking. Look, this is how it goes. From Genesis and Exodus and on all the way up through,
this is the tradition, and it comes, and this is how it comes, and this is all the promises to King David, and it comes here, and here's the Messiah, and it's all Jewish, all Jewish. That's the path you have to take to get there. That's how they're thinking. People feel like that today, too. They're trying to recover that path. So the Seventh-day Adventists, sorry if you are one, are way, way off doctrinally, because it started with, hey, the Sabbath is actually Saturday, not Sunday, and now they're nuts on top of the mountain waiting for Jesus to come back on January 2nd, 1859, or whatever it was, again and again and again. It starts with a little leaven that leavens the whole lump. Okay? So there's this sharp debate. A church split is happening. It's splitting. It's that whole famous argument between Peter and Paul that when Peter is there with the Jewish believers, he's there hanging out, not rather with the Gentile believers, but when the Jewish Christians come, he's like, you know, like get away from the Gentile believers and pretends like he wasn't hanging out with them. And Paul, who's over there, is like, what are you doing? Like, you don't believe that. Why are you doing that? There's this split that's happening. And here, Peter recounts again. In verse 7, or verse 6, actually, the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. But when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of God and believe. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did to us. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So why are you going to make all these hard things for them to do? God accepted them. You have to accept them too. God saves some really unsavory characters sometimes, like me. Deal with it. He loves them. He loves the world. All kinds of different crazy people, right, Rocco? God loves the world. He loves people. He wants to see them saved. He wants their soul saved. This is the richness of the tapestry, of the diversity that is the beauty of the kingdom of God. Deal with it. You have to. There's no. He says that because he filled them with the Spirit, he put no difference between us and them. Their hearts were purified by faith, and God backed it up by giving them his Spirit. The entire question of the New Testament, salvation and not salvation, is teetering on one event in the believer's life: the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The whole New Testament, the whole point of the New Testament is this Spirit. Jesus said, it's expedient for me that I go away. If I stay with you, the Spirit, the Holy Ghost won't come. But if I go, he'll come to you. It was more important, Jesus felt, to go to the cross so that the Spirit would come to us than for him to continue on with them, maybe indefinitely. It's all speculation. But you think he couldn't be like, oh, I got lung cancer. Be thou healed. I'm going to keep going. I'm 2,043 years old today. I'm going to keep going. And everyone's got to keep coming to Jesus. First of all, he would have tore all his hair out by now if everybody kept coming to him and he had to go on like that for thousands of years. But the Spirit is the intercessor. The Spirit is what dwells inside of us and keeps after all of us. You know what I mean? Okay. I'm taking a little liberty with the... Okay, Acts chapter 19, verse 5. Acts chapter 19, verse 5. Paul comes, he's following up on Apollos. Apollos did not listen to what Luke said. In Luke, Jesus told them, wait till you be endued with power from on high. Don't just run off and go preaching. Apollos did not listen. Apollos went off. He had a very, very strong doctrinal upbringing. He was very strong in the Scriptures. He went out and he preached a very strong message about Jesus, about the resurrection, about these other things. But he did not know about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Paul is starting to encounter Christians on his way that Apollos converted. but they don't have the Holy Ghost. And so he's finding something missing in their faith, something missing in their walk, right? In verse 5, it says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. This speaking with tongues and prophesying, speaking with tongues and magnifying God, speaking with tongues is a lot of the sign, if you will, that somebody has received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I heard tongues, and I heard the connection between speaking in tongues and what it was, and baptism in the Holy Ghost. All I wanted was that gift. I just wanted it, wanted it, wanted it, wanted it. But the one thing I would not do is go to some man who was squeezing my face and tell me, say hallelujah, hallelujah fast. Oh, you got it, you got it. You don't got it. God fills you. The Spirit gives the utterance. Might just be one word. For me, it was one word. I don't remember what it was. A little short word. Everybody starts somewhere. When I said it, a couple more came. And then it was like, whoa, I was speaking in tongues. I didn't lose control of myself. My eyes weren't rolled into my head. I wasn't flopping around on the floor like a fish. I was just sitting there in the car. And the presence of God was so strong, and there was this beautiful gift. What'd I say? Don't know. Sometimes I've understood them. Sometimes I've understood my own. Sometimes I've understood other people's. What I do know is that the Scripture tells us they edify us. They build us up. Why would you not want that? I mean, if it's him, you want it. If it's not him, you don't want it. You could say that too. You know, you don't have to roll around with your eyes up in your head pretending. Right? There's a real baptism in the Spirit. It comes with over and over and over again, speaking in tongues and prophesying, speaking in tongues and prophesying. The word, I did a little study. I'm going to pester you with it. The word tongue and tongues appears 60 times in the New Testament. That's how it's translated in English. Appears 60 times. About 10 times, it means Hebrew specifically, or the Hebrew tongue. Right? A dialect. Approximately 15 times or so. The words are so small in the concordance, my eyes cannot see them. But it's in there. There I am with my flashlight trying to see it. 15 times or so, it means physically the tongue, or it's extended to mean a tribe or people speaking the same language. In Revelation especially, the tribes, tongues, peoples, like that. James, tongue. Right? He talks about the tongue a lot. It's set on fire, hell, and all that stuff that we don't like to read about. In the gospel, the word is there specifically meaning that Jesus loosed his tongue and let him speak, touched his tongue, fixed a problem with his speech, tongue. All the rest of the conversation, fully half of the word tongue, tongues, as it's shared in the New Testament, fully half of it has only to do with the gift of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. Half is there. So a few words translated as tongue. One is Hebraisti, which is specifically Hebrew tongues. Very few of those appear in Scripture, but there's a few. The other is dialectos, is the word for tongue. This is where we get the word language or dialect, right? It appears, it's translated one time in the book of Acts as another word than tongue, and that is actually when they say, how hear we every man in our own language, right? Because the word is dialect, the great works of God. And then all the rest is this word glossa. We understand this today when people say you're speaking in tongues, they call it glossolalia. There is a nerve in the body attached to the bottom of the brainstem which controls your tongue. It's called the glossal nerve. So we use in this word, glossal, glossa, glossolalia, all these different words, right? So swallowing, eating, the speech, talking, licking your lips, kissing your girlfriend. Tongue is controlled by a glossal nerve, glossa, right? the word, except for then there's one that's called heteroglossos, which is literally Paul. It's in that Corinthians 14. He is quoting Isaiah saying, "With people of other tongues will I speak to these people." And other tongues, heteroglossos, same word, but heteroglossos, other tongues. Okay? The word, glossos, is 1100 in the Strong's. You can look it up. It means it's of uncertain origin. Nobody knows where it came from. It's implied to mean language. It means a language specifically, naturally, unacquired. A language unacquired. Not naturally acquired, or naturally unacquired, is more or less the same thing. You didn't work for it. You just got it. Right? Either you were raised speaking it, or in this case, the Spirit is giving utterance to it. It's a whole language. It's a language that God is speaking. It's a language that the Spirit is giving you utterance to speak. You didn't earn it. You didn't learn it. I took so many years of foreign languages in school. I mean, if you asked me to speak French right now, I took 4 years and passed the region. If you asked me to speak French right now, I got nothing. I speak a fair amount of Spanish from using it. I also went through 3 years and took the Regent, crammed it into two, but took the Regent, passed it. I also took Latin for 4 years, took the Regent, passed Latin, took a little bit of ancient Greek, a little bit of Italian mixed in there with that, all of those language, I got nothing. E pluribus unum, there's my Latin. 4 years, right? 4 years and that degree. The speaking in tongues that God gives, this whole like language, it seems to bypass your brain. You speak to Him. It's full. It's complete. People think it's nonsense, but the natural man doesn't receive the things that are of God. Okay? So that's like, I don't usually go down and study and chop up all the words, but I wanted you to understand that fully half the time that the word appears, he's speaking about speaking in tongues, the Spirit giving utterance to a language, and so forth. It's a lot of that in there. Like more than regular language. More than the tongues. Okay? Just so you understand what's going on there. In Acts chapter 9, we're still in Acts chapter, but in chapter 9, that was at where I was telling the story before about Paul being blinded and knocked off his horse, and Ananias coming, and the scripture tells us in 9, verse 17, Ananias went his way, entered the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." I know of other people that said they were delivered of alcohol, they were healed and filled with the Spirit. Different things have happened. In this case, he got his sight back. We don't see him speaking in tongues. Later, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18, he says, "I thank God I speak with tongues more than all of you." "I thank God I speak with tongues more than all of you." So he did. We don't see it there necessarily, but he did. Okay? Immediately fell from his eyes, he arose and was baptized. Right? And we know the story of Paul. If you go with me, actually, to that 1 Corinthians chapter 14, heading in the home stretch, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it's this, the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit chapter, famous one. Verse 1 of chapter 14 says, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." In the Spirit he speaks mysteries. So now, even though Paul is elevating prophecy, elevating speaking words with the understanding of God above speaking in tongues, you're learning about what tongues is by him even saying, look, if you're speaking in tongues, you're speaking to God. People don't understand you. Right? So if somebody calls on you to bless the food and you say, nobody knows to say amen or what you said, so they can't respond to you. If I get up in the pulpit to preach and I'm just going to go off in tongues, or I stand up here to lead worship and all I'm going to do is sing in tongues, you got no idea. That's what this is about. But he that speaks in tongues speaks to God, and in the Spirit speaks mysteries, because the Spirit is giving the utterance. You're speaking to God. I've heard this a lot. You know, someone will be going off in tongues, and then someone else will give the interpretation. And the interpretation is like, give more to the church. Come on. He's speaking to God, right? So there's this, it's some have called it a prayer language. I agree, it's a prayer language. I agree. I don't fully get it. But I think the point is, you don't fully get it. You don't fully understand it. Sometimes I know, like I said, what is being said, sort of, the topic. Verbatim, I don't have it. Sometimes I've known what other people have spoken when they've spoken in tongues. It's part of the gifts of the Spirit. It is there. It's there just as real as prophesying and so forth. In fact, the prophesying and the magnifying God and the speaking in tongues comes with the baptism of the Spirit. It's like buying a brand new car and then leaving it in the lot and riding out on your bicycle. That's what Christians are doing. You're leaving it all on the table. The prophesying, the speaking in tongues, the magnifying God, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, these gifts of the Spirit that make you a powerful minister of God for the gospel in these last days, that give you the power to put your hands on someone and see them healed, the power to maybe raise the dead. We're leaving it there. We're leaving it there because, I don't know, we're afraid. We're conflicted doctrinally. I don't know what it is. Maybe we belong to a church that doesn't allow it. There's plenty of that around. But it's from God. Speaking in tongues, the Spirit speaks mysteries. We said this last week, right? We were talking about Paul saying, I show you a mystery. No, it's last week, maybe 2 weeks ago. I can't remember now. It's all mushing together. Right? The mystery was about the resurrection, the body changing, being changed in the twinkling of an eye, and the rapture itself. A mystery. Right? The Spirit speaks mysteries, secrets, if you will. It's inspired by the Spirit. He that prophesies, though, speaks to men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. But he that prophesies edifies the church. Then he goes on, he says, I wish that you all spoke with tongues, verse 5 says. But rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret. The rest of this chapter that he goes through, large parts of the rest of the chapter are just about what I just said. You go to bless the meal, come on, some nice words in English. Right? So everyone can say amen. You pray for people, you minister, you preach, you want to use understanding, you want to use prophecy, you want to use words, you want to use the thing. Right? But you're not supposed to be forbidden from speaking in tongues. If you're worshiping God in your seat and speaking in tongues and somebody comes over and taps you and tells you to stop, get out of there as fast as you can. Get out of there. That's not hurting anybody or offending anybody, or you're just talking to God. That's what you're supposed to be doing anyway. I'm not singing and praising so you can hear how great I sound. Thank God. Right? Otherwise, I'd be waiting a really long time. You know, these gifts that came, these manifestations of the Spirit that God gives to all of his people, by the way, when Simon saw this, let's go there quick. Acts chapter 8, sorry. I don't want to keep you too long because I've been torturing you. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse, I want to show you something that's really important. 6, wouldn't keep you if it wasn't important. The people with one accord gave heed to the things which Philip spake. Chapter 8, verse 6 of Acts. The people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, different paralysis and different things. I don't know if you guys have seen in a long time anybody that suffered, you know, polio when they were younger. It really twists the body up. You know, there's different things, afflictions that happen to people that are all the way down into like the skeletal and muscular level, right? Things like, what's that one you get from not eating lemons on the boat? They used to get that scurvy, right? I mean, you know, sores in the mouth, you have one thing, but in the end, people were like twisted. You see skeletons of people that died with scurvy and they were bent like a pretzel. You can't believe it, just from a simple thing, right? So there was people coming there that were twisted or paralyzed or in other ways crippled in this way, and God was healing them. Now that's ministry, right? In fact, examples like this of ministry, people will say, "Oh, you know, that was the apostles or whatever." This is not an apostle. This is a deacon. This is a guy who was hired on, if you will, to wait tables so that the really important people could just stay doing the things of the king, of the word of God. And when the persecution came, God was like, you know what? I'm not wasting. I mean, I'm intruding into what happened here to say, you know, that persecution came as the church started to infight. It started to worry who's getting tended to in the administration. Oh, you know, we're not getting all the things that we need. Everyone's coming together and calling all things common. There's this huge failed socialist experiment that happens inside of the church, and the persecution comes, pow, and scatters them everywhere. Now we're getting some stuff done. And a guy who was just picked to wait tables and look after people and say, oh, how are you doing today, brother? How are you doing today, sister? Now this guy is out in the street laying hands and casting out devils and healing the sick, and there's people becoming uncrippled right in front of him. Miracles, demons, possessed people coming all dark and raging and out of their mind and leaving in their right mind and clothed and fine. It's unbelievable. That's the ministry, the New Testament ministry. And I was looking at our New Testament ministry back then and thinking, what are we doing? I'm at the train station giving out a track. Wow, giving out another track. Wow, people are taking it one after another. Man, I can't believe how many people are taking this track. The line goes by off the train. They took all my tracks. I turn around, every one of them. Every one of them, right in the trash, right in the trash. Like the line is taking the track out of my hand, and each one is throwing it in the garbage as they go by. I went to the trash can and got them all back out, and gave them to the next group of people. I made sure there wasn't stuff all over it. Come on. But that's the ministry I'm doing, but that's not the ministry as the scripture points to. I mean, which one do you want? I mean, do you want to settle for that? You know? Going in a nursing home and see nothing happen. Go to the hospital, see nothing happen. I told people, like, when I lay hands on people to pray for them, they die. I'm like the Grim Reaper. I'm the last stop before the grave, you know? I don't want to see that keep on going. So it changed me. Right? I can't stop short at the nonsense I see now, right? The things that people say now, and especially, like, if somebody tells me, I wish we had that kind of power, I really love to see it, I don't know why we don't. That's one thing. When somebody gives me a big, elaborate doctrine about how that was then, and there's no power of God now, and that was the Spirit then, that was for then, but we're not baptized in the Spirit now, and tongues fail, and prophesies fail, you, sir, you, ma'am, are a total liar. A total liar. Because the Word of God is true forever. If that's not true, none of this is true. Fold the chairs. Let's get out of here. It's a beautiful day. I'd rather be doing something else. But the power that was there, look what it says. There was great joy in the whole city. The main guy that used to be in there, the sorcerer, Simon, everybody used to go to him. Oh, you wanted to curse your neighbor who was giving you a bad deal in business? You go to him, kill a few birds. You know, your neighbor grows horns and falls over. I don't know. He was a sorcerer. He was doing dark occultic arts. He believed. He was like, excellent. And then he gets baptized. Yeah, why not? And now he's following Philip around like a groupie. There's a lot of this kind of groupie Christianity now, too. Like, they want to see, whoa, miracles, woo, you know, great music. Oh, wow, the smoke machine, the lasers. You know, oh, you should come to our church, man. It's really killer. Groupies. And he's following them around, watching these miracles happen because he used to do little trickery and stuff, but he has never seen anything like that before. So he's following them around, trying to learn maybe tricks of the trade. A lot of sorcery in the church today. A lot of witchcraft in the church today. Then the big wigs come, right? I think it's Peter and John come. And nobody had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. They've been healed. They've been raised from the dead. Devils have been cast out, but nobody's baptized in the Spirit yet. They've been baptized, but not in the Spirit. They come, and anybody that wants to be baptized in the Spirit, they begin to lay hands on them. Pow, pow, pow. They begin to speak in tongues and prophesy, I'm sure. It was so awesome, and this is one of those cases where it doesn't specifically say that, but the one thing that did happen was Simon, who has been watching people get healed, watching devils get cast out, watching people get uncrippled right before his eyes, the whole city is erupted in revival joy, and when he sees the filling of the Holy Ghost, he's like, that is the ultimate thing there is. All of my money I will give you. Please get that away from my wife. All of my money I will give you. I gotta have that power. And that's the gift, the free gift that God wants to give to every single one of us. It was so epic and so amazing that was the thing that moved him. When in Acts chapter 19, when Paul laid his hands on those people, those disciples, they were 12, the scripture says. He laid his hands on those people, and they received the Spirit. Then stuff started to happen. First things, there was a sharp disagreement. They set up in a school. There was a bunch of people casting out devils, trying to cast out devils. Hey, the Jesus that Paul preaches, and the devil beats up this whole bunch of vagabond, what do they do, cast it, what do they call those? It was a movie, I can't think of it. But they're trying to cast out devils in the name of Jesus, but without the power, right? And then the scripture says when that devil comes out, he says, I know Paul and I know Jesus, but who are you? And beats them all up. There's a spectacle going on. There's a showdown going on, right? Paul's taking up serpents. He's showing there's authority. He divides from the synagogue there and teaches right next door in a school. And then stuff starts to happen. The power and demonstration, the Word of God starts to grow and grow and grow. And people convert so much that they drag all their occultic stuff to the village square and have a huge bonfire and burn millions of dollars worth of occultic stuff. Now that God is here, we don't need Ouija boards, we don't need tarot cards, we don't need to spin crystals, we don't need to do any of this demonic stuff. The power of God, the kingdom of God is here. All of my junk is going in the fire and I'm just going to follow Jesus. That's the ministry. That's how it can be. That's the Spirit life-giving ministry as opposed to the dead letter ministry. What do you want to do? What do you want? It can be great. I'm hoping that where we're standing now is somewhere on the way to that. Luke chapter 11, we'll finish there. Luke chapter 11. Just one verse. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children and your father on Father's Day, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Just give you... How many people want to see their kid? Ask them for... I mean, come on, you can talk to the fathers now, right? You want your kid to want something that's good. Mom, Dad, can I have more vegetables? I feel like they're good for me. Sure. Here. When you ask for something that's good, for the thing that God wants to give you more than anything in the whole wide world, he died to give you this gift. And you ask him for it, he has to be like, okay, sure. How much more will your heavenly Father, I mean, we suck, and we know how to give good gifts. God does not suck. He will give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him. All you have to do is ask him. I'm going to pray. You can pray with me. You know, if you have the Spirit, you could pray for the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, pray for someone else to get the Spirit. You know, if you don't have it and you want it, ask. I'm going to ask, because that's all that God says to do. He doesn't say roll around and go psycho. He just says ask, right? Father, we've heard your word and your message, and we've seen your word and what your scripture says. And we just want what you want for us. If you would deem us to be in your kingdom and part of your kingdom, would you pour out your Spirit on the people that want you? That want your Spirit, that want to see great things happen in your kingdom, Lord. We don't have it all figured out. We don't have it worked out. We don't know every single thing, but that none of that matters. All we want is to have you in a closer walk with you and to see those things like we read about happen in our lives and happen in the lives of people that will be touched by you. Use us, Lord. We know that you promised to give your Spirit to make us witnesses to you. Here and there and everywhere we go. And I just pray that you would fulfill these things in us, Lord. Your people here have gathered. We, to one degree or another, want you. We want great things to happen. And you can work out our wants and desires too, Lord, and set our priorities straight and in order with you. Because we know that you're doing that. And help us to cooperate with you and see that you're in control and that you only want the best things for us. And help us not be afraid of you in that way. Please give us the gift of your Spirit and divide to us severally those precious gifts which you have ordained for us to have and walk in and be blessed by. In Jesus' name, thanks for your gospel. Amen.